Okay, my mic's on, and yep, we're good that way, and I think we're all good. All right. Welcome, my friends, to our evening worship on Palm Sunday night. We're glad that you could be with us again, whether you are a member here at Dune URC or you're listening by various means, by YouTube, by the Dune URC Facebook page, perhaps by the Dune United Reformed Church website, or by way of sermonaudio.com. We are grateful to the Lord for the opportunities that are there for us to be able to broadcast our services out to you, and we pray that by God's grace this may be a time in which the Lord is truly giving you encouragement unto his praise as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, and we pray that it may be an opportunity for you to be able to express the glory that is due to our God who does wondrous things for us, for which we're glad. We're called to our worship from the word of the Lord, and we again turn to Psalm 118 as we carry out that call to worship. We find in that passage at the very tail end this confession, as well as this call: "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let's respond to God's word and ask that by his Spirit he will enable us to worship him well in this hour that we spend together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity that's been given to us to serve you in this hour. We're glad for your might. We're glad for your righteousness. We're grateful, Father, that you have all things in your hands. And we're glad that you are our comfort in our afflictions and that your promises give to us life. May we have a good hour before you, because we've known your goodness and we've known your grace, and we can say that your faithfulness is great. May we use this time to your praise, and may your Spirit help us to that end. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. So our first song this evening is going to be from number 372, "At the Name of Jesus Every Knee Shall Bow, Every Tongue Confess Him, King of Glory Now." And we'll sing all the stanzas of number 372. The Church of Jesus Christ is a confessing body, and we're grateful that we can express that oneness and that dependence upon our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed to do that this evening. Let's all say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We respond by using the words of the Gloria Patri, which is "Glory be to the Father," number 492 in the Blue Hymnal. We've been reading out of the book of Proverbs in these past months, and we are up to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We, Lord willing, continue to do this throughout the weeks to come, as we have in the weeks past, considering words from Proverbs. And today it's Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 14. Proverbs 5, 1 through 14. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Words of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We're going to be responding by singing number 233, verses 1, 2, 7, and 8. 1, 2, 7, and 8 of Let All Exalt Jehovah's Goodness. The privilege of congregational prayer is before us, as well as our desire to pray that God's word may be an enlightened portion tonight again for us by the Spirit of God's power. So we'll take some time to again bring some of our needs before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we can be grateful that you are a God that sets things right for us in Jesus Christ. The world wants to act as if Christianity turns the world upside down. But it is Christianity and it is the following of Christ that actually makes things right side up, brings order to our lives, enables us to see things clearly, grants us hope, gives us purpose, provides us true meaning for our living, because we've been enlightened by your gospel and by your Spirit that you are a God that is worth our all. You're worth our lives. You're worth every relationship that we have. You're worth being in the midst of every situation in which we find ourselves. You are the God that is deserving of being the master of our workplace, the center of our education, the hallmark for and that great foundation for us in everything that we say, do, and think. We are glad for such a foundation. It is such a blessing to be able to know the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone that he is, the one who is the builders rejected, who has become the capstone. The one who, when your church is founded on him, is a temple that will never pass away. We are thankful for that kind of sturdiness, that steadfastness we can know because of Jesus Christ. We see him as our all in all. We see him as the reason why we're no longer tyrannized. We see him as the one why it is that we can move forward with assurance of life and life eternal. We can be wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for our great God because Christ has become the one who has accomplished all things for us. These are times where that confession that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. That confession becomes such an important one when other comforts fail and flee. We are grateful that you ready us for the things to which you have called us in our days. We're glad to know that we are living when we're living, not accidentally. We are glad that we can know that you didn't just begin a good work in us, but you'll see it to completion unto the day of Christ. We're glad that we may know that you are a God who uses us to make a difference in this world and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our calling to advance. It's our calling to progress. It's our calling to be more and more all that you've called us to be, while at the same time recognizing that the increase truly is to be found in the magnification of the great name of our God and Savior. He must increase, we must decrease. And we would pray that you'll continue to use us in all the ways to which you've called us then, in every facet of our lives, every part of our day, so that the world may know that Christ is King and Savior. You might receive all the glory in what we do. May we find that nothing is mundane. No doubt, Father, in these days when things have gone off the routine track, how we oftentimes long for that routine to return. We're grateful for measures in which we may know that still. We take up things that continue to be regular, but we know that many things have required our adjusting, and for many, that disruption has been tremendous. Lord, we realize then that what we might have thought of was boring or insignificant or less than ordinary, and even despised or taken for granted, suddenly becomes something that means a lot more to us than it did before. And we would pray, Father, that in these ways and others where these matters that have come our way, the disease, the maladies, the distresses, that it would make us all stand up and take notice again that life is precious. Life is fleeting. We are here for a moment, relatively speaking. We're like the flowers of the field that have their moment and they quickly pass. And we don't bring this to bear so that we might grow depressed by thinking about those things, but simply to be what the psalmist has told us to be, a people that numbers our days aright, that keeps in mind that every day that we do have is truly a precious commodity. And we need to make the most of those days. Make the most of those days to exalt you. Make the most of those days to show forth that what's most important is not just the days we have, but what we use them for, what we use them, that we would use them unto the glorious praise of God, to be reflections of our God in all the things to which you've called us. And so we ask that in these days that you will help us especially to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth, that you will enable us, Lord, to carry out those callings, to be reflections, to be conformed to the image of your Son. They may be shown in our grace, that might be shown in our love, that might be shown in our pardon, that might be shown in our fidelity and in our loyalty, that we might be found steadfast, that, Lord, we might promote purity in our lives, that you will help us to use the talents that you have given us and to work unto you and to be productive in your world, that you would grant to us, Lord, the persistence and the perseverance to which you've called us, thanks to your preservation of us in Jesus Christ. Enable, Lord, your people to be appreciative of just how kind and just how long-suffering you've been to us, so that our response to the world, our response to those around us, might not be, Father, to cause them to suffer, but, Lord, rather to be willing to suffer long for them and to be kind to them as you certainly have been to us. May it be a time for us to see your Spirit at work in us fruitfully as we're called to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lord, may we live lives where we are righteous and we seek to be just. That you will help us for Jesus' sake to stand firm in the truth, to love the truth, and to speak it, and to speak it in the context of biblical love as we look around the world in which we find ourselves that is seeking. We pray, Lord, that we will be giving, as it's so easy for all of us, Lord, to be ones who are reaching out for ourselves. May we find ourselves reaching out for others, for such is our calling in Christ. May you pardon us when we are not that way. May you enable us so that we would be more that way and serve in such a way that we would be walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you accept our prayers here again, dear Father, we do pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our next song is going to be number 440, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Sometimes I'm a creature of habit. Some of you know that by now. And I'm just starting to get used to praying before the Word as we seek the Lord's illumination, and not prior to this time of our service. So I'm going to take a moment to pray that God's Word may be a blessing to us too. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Word may be such a blessing to us in this evening hour, or whenever it is that people are listening to this, so that you might be exalted in our lives all the more. May your Spirit so work in our hearts this way, Father, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 27, verses 32 to 44 is our passage for this evening. Matthew 27, 32 to 44, as we continue this series leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which is coming up in this week before us. We read from the mocking and beatings of Jesus in the previous portion of God's Word here. We pick up at verse 32 of Matthew 27. These words from the Word of God. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. We thank the Lord for his word tonight. If you happen to have a copy of the order of worship and the sermon before you, I'm kind of doing a little bit of what I did last time. I'm making a few adjustments. I'm not crazy about having to make adjustments, but I did make some adjustments here because I felt like in my points that I had that I was omitting some things from the text that I felt needed to be focused upon in my delivery. And so we've made a little bit of a change so that we could get more of the sermon's content or the passage's content into the sermon this evening. So you'll notice what those changes are as I deliver the message. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, my friends in the Lord, I was thinking about the boys and girls that may be listening and imagining their mother saying to them after a meal that there's a piece of pie left over and you really like the pie. And mom says to you, "So who wants this last piece?" Well, you could say, "Well, mom, why don't you just divvy it up so we can all have a little bit?" Or you might just blurt out, "Me." Or you could say simply, "Let somebody else have it." It's pretty hard for us sometimes to give up something that we like. It can be pretty hard to say, "John can have it, Mary can have it," when we really want it. It can be hard to deny ourselves for the sake of another. It can be hard to sacrifice sometimes. Sacrificing can be called cross-bearing. The man named Simon of Cyrene had to bear a cross for Jesus, didn't he, boys and girls? That had to be hard, to take that cross to the place where it had to go. But still, what was harder? Simon having to carry the cross, or Jesus to be nailed on it? I think we all know that it was harder for Jesus to endure the cross, to be nailed to the cross, not just because of the pain, but also because he took the punishment of God for his people to be there. Passing up a piece of pie may not seem like much. And of course, it's nothing in comparison to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. But if we appreciate what great a salvation Jesus carried out for our sins, then we're going to be ready to deny ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ any time. My friends, we visit a passage that discusses the road to the crucifixion and the eventual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, there are a number of lessons of faith that we learn from the actions of men and the reactions of Jesus. And we hope to be able to couple that all together, put that all in one compact order here as we hear about this powerful humility of the King here in Matthew 27, verses 32 to 44. And we're going to be looking then at the powerful humility of the King as he approached the cross and then as he endured the cross. So first of all, as he approached the cross, we see the powerful humility of the King. Nowhere in the biblical accounts do we read explicitly that because Jesus was exhausted the Roman soldiers had to find somebody else to help carry the cross. And yet, given everything that Jesus has been enduring since the time of the Last Supper, we can understand why this happened. "What you're about to do," said Jesus to Judas, "do quickly." Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. You know, that had to be wearing on him. He goes through the agonies of Gethsemane. He's deserted by disciples who don't understand his mission. He's placed under a farce of a trial before the Sanhedrin. He's mocked in the palace of Caiaphas. He's denied by Peter. He's tried by an unjust judge. He's scourged and mocked by the soldiers of the Roman army, and he has received no sleep through all of this. Roman law required that the condemned carry their own cross, at least the cross beam, but most likely because of his tremendous mistreatment as the righteous sufferer, Jesus cannot carry it very far, and so the Roman soldiers compel Simon of Cyrene, a city in present-day Libya where many Jews lived, to carry the cross for Jesus. Soldiers had the right to force anyone to help them carry out the law, and they forced Simon. Notice that Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross and suffer unjustly for the sake of Jesus. The term "take up your cross" is something that's mentioned almost exactly from Matthew 16:24 here. In that place in Matthew 16:24, Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And what we have here is someone who indeed has to suffer unjustly by taking up the cross for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so we have a kind of picture of what Jesus was talking about earlier. Something that could really happen to Christ's people as Simon, we read, carries the cross. Now, of course, there's a couple of differences to Simon's cross-bearing. And one of them is the difference between Simon's cross-bearing and Christ's bearing of the cross. While Simon bears the cross, we should say that what Christ does with the cross is that he endures it. And that's quite a difference. It wasn't easy carry the cross, though Simon no doubt had the strength to do that. But once he finished carrying the cross, once he got it to its destination, his work was complete. He wasn't the one condemned. He wasn't the one who was to die. He wasn't the one to be crucified. What was his cross-bearing in comparison to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? What was his cross-bearing as a sinful human being in comparison to the crucifixion of the Lord of glory? What was his suffering in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus had to undergo for the sake of his Father and for the salvation of the people of God? The Lord calls us to bear our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. And that can be quite a sacrifice. Perhaps it's something that we're sensing right now, especially. Maybe it's a time yet to come for us as to what that sacrifice will really be like. But what is it, in comparison, to the crucifixion that Jesus Christ had to undergo for us. It does us well as we hear the callings that Jesus brings to us in light of his sacrifice for his people and our call to confess him as the one who was sacrificed for us. It does us well to measure our sacrifices, the sacrifices we have to give, the sacrifices we have given, the sacrifices that we anticipate in the near or distant future. It does us well to measure those sacrifices in light of Christ's incomparable sacrifice for us. Another difference that we find here with Simon's bearing is that Simon must bear the cross against his will, while Jesus hangs on it willingly, submitting to his Father's will, lovingly giving of himself for the sake of his own. And such should console us in these uncertain times. For the depths of Christ's love for us continues in these days as confessing Christians. Not just at the cross, oh, certainly once for all, in that willing and that desirous giving of his self at the cross, but that depth of Christ's love never wanes. And the depths of Christ's love for us continues in these days as confessing Christians. It's part of what makes our profession of Christ so precious. How we need him in these days. And how we need him if we don't confess him, because then we're without hope and without Christ in the world. How important it is for us to see Christ's love and sacrifice for our lives, both at the cross, but also as he continues to intercede for us in heaven above. May we also see our callings to be reflections of Christ and our callings to be sacrifices, living sacrifices, willing and ready to serve our Savior in certain and uncertain times as well, wherever he calls. If you're especially mindful of that calling today, consider that a blessing from the Lord. As a follower of Christ, Christ's powerful humility is also seen as his refusal to receive the wine mixed with gall. And of course, that's what you see in the original sermon outline. It's been said that this was a narcotic mixture of sort that would kill pain. This mixture was known to have a narcotic effect. It was a drug that would kill pain. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7 say that wine should be offered to those perishing or in anguish. And yet Jesus refused it. Why was that? Jesus would not be viewed as retreating from what he was called to do in any way. He was called to suffer for his people to the utmost, and that was what he was going to do. No self-interest here at all, just pure love for his own, which is exactly the love that we need for eternity, to be sure, spiritually, to be sure, but certainly the love that we continue to need from him to endure our trying days. Others have said that what we have going on here is an utter lack of sympathy for Jesus. David sought sympathy in Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, and I think that's worth reading. He sought that sympathy in that psalm, and he mentions that he didn't get any, and that was part of the suffering that he went through. And of course, Psalm 69 is a picture of the suffering of Christ that he endured. In Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Christ didn't find any sympathy. It would amuse the soldiers, some say, who administered this, to give this bitter and undrinkable wine. It would point to the depth of Christ's subjection. He would find no one to support him. He would have to go it alone. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so here too, however you look at how this wine was presented and why it was presented, we come away and we see the depths of Christ's love. No greater love do we find, no more powerful humility than in Jesus Christ that makes the difference for us for time and eternity. We then see that the garments are divided. The property of those executed by the state belongs to the state, so said Roman law. And just as it was the soldier's right to compel somebody to carry the cross, it was also the soldier's right to claim the minor possessions of an executed man. Jesus didn't have much. Perhaps an under and outer garment, a belt, sandals, and possibly a head covering. Crucifixion was described as the most wretched of all ways to die. Nails driven through wrists or forearms and through heels, and then the inability to find relief from the pains of the nails and the inability to breathe and the abrasion of a scourged back against a rough wooden post. Slow death through exhaustion, a miserable way to die. And then the humiliation. Your clothes, which covered your shame, taken from you, considered unworthy of even the most basic of belongings. The very soldiers who nailed you to the cross, casting lots, throwing the dice, as it were, to take what little you had. What destitution, what humiliation, what condemnation. And yet all planned by God. Since the fall, mankind was in need of God to take away his shameful nakedness. Mankind was in need of a God to clothe him so that he could once again commune with him, know his communion in all times, and not have to hide from him, not have to run from him, not have to be apart from him. God was his only hope. Only God in his mercy could take away his sinful shame. Only God could take away the condemnation that was due him. And of course, that's why we sing, don't we? Naked, come to thee for dress. Hopeless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus takes the shame of his people upon him so that they could be clothed with his righteousness. We have to see that we're naked before God apart from Jesus Christ. And if we don't know Christ as our Savior, we're shamefully and sinfully naked before him. And we need to turn from that shame and turn away from that perception that we should glory in our shame. And we need to turn to Jesus Christ, who takes the shame away from his people. Because the good news to all those who are in Christ Jesus is that their shameful nakedness is no more, because he became naked for them. We're clothed then in his righteousness. And we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ then, because all of us were baptized into Christ, having been clothed with Christ. And that very righteous clothing needs to be our apparel as we await the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. John says in Revelation 3:7, "You say I'm rich, and I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing." I could well imagine that there's a lot of that kind of attitude that was what you might call pre-pandemic. But there's a realization that the Lord calls us to, that apart from Christ, that we're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. And Jesus counsels us to buy from him gold refined in the fire so that we'd become rich, and white clothes to wear so we can cover our shameful nakedness. Passages like that one and passages like ours tonight remind us and question us, are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ today? Jesus is now going to endure the cross. He not only approached it, he endured it. And the soldiers keep watch, we read in our passage, against rescue. And perhaps this is mentioned in part by Matthew against claims that Jesus was removed from the cross without dying. Well, there were soldiers to watch for that. And yet it's Christ who's in control here. Christ now identifies himself in humility by being crucified, we read, between two robbers as he endures the cross. The scripture would tell us in Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered among the transgressors so that we could see by faith that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would know the righteousness of God. His humility is powerful also in refusing to come down from the cross. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. That's the repeat. That's the refrain. And even though there's a great deal of talk among all these parties from the top of the social ladder to the bottom about saving or salvation, it's evident that they don't see at all where true salvation is found. They've got a different view of salvation, don't they? I think we touched on this a little bit last year, too. They have a different idea about what Jesus Christ should be to be believable. Not a Christ that stays on the cross. Not a Christ of humility. Not a Christ of sacrifice. Not a Christ that way of love. But one that comes down. One that's not interested in sacrifice. One that's like they are. One that's politically powerful, perhaps. One that's looking out for himself. One that's just worried about himself. One that doesn't need somebody else to save them. Instead of a Christ king that knows no sin, they want one that knows sin. They want one like them, instead of one that's unlike them. Instead of a Christ king that's obedient to his Father and loving through and through that way, they want a Christ that will listen to the will and the words and the whims and the fads of men. They want a Christ after their own image. They don't want a Christ who calls them to conform to his. They want a Christ that might give them political power, financial power, popular power, but not a Christ that will give them spiritual power, freedom from their sin, forgiveness of their sin, freedom to pursue Christ's kingdom through faithful living, to be like Christ. They want a Christ, or expect a Christ, or don't mind a Christ that'll take away the effects of sin. They wouldn't mind a Christ that would take away pain and give pleasure, poverty and replace it with prosperity, or weakness and sickness with strength and health. But they're not looking for a Christ that takes away sin and takes away their slavery to sin. They're fine where they're at. Thank you very much. The rulers look for a political Messiah to free them from the Romans. The soldiers are content with the king they serve and can't imagine a king that hangs on a cross as a king worth following and a king that's powerful. At this point, neither robber worries about their broken relationship with God either. They all share one thing in common. Save yourself. Salvation's about yourself. It's about what you do. It's about looking out for yourself. There's nothing wrong with me spiritually. I might have something wrong physically, but there's nothing wrong with me spiritually. I've done nothing wrong. I'm okay. And for them, salvation is everything but spiritual. Political. Let's have the status quo. Let's have things back to where we want them. Financial freedom, pleasure seeking. But what I won't do is believe and trust the Christ that hangs and stays on a cross, because that's just not the way of the world. Thank God for the powerful humility, the sacrificial love of Christ, who did not save himself and did not go the way of the world so that we could know his salvation and go the way of Christ. In Matthew 16, he reminds us that whoever of us wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. His humility saves us. He calls us to share in his humility as a testimony to a save yourself kind of world. As Christians, the Lord calls us to bear the cross. That's nothing in comparison to what he bore for us. If we confess him as the sacrificial Savior that he is. Jesus' refusal of wine shows the depth to which he was willing to love his people and how he alone could do it. As his garments were divided, we see his shame, his destitution, his condemnation, so that through faith we might be clothed with the robes of righteousness and forgiveness. We might see again the depths of Christ's love for us, so that we might become truly rich and have our condemnation taken away. He identifies with us so that we could know his salvation. We see his refusal. We see his humility in refusing to come down from the cross so that we might know his salvation and follow his ways. How grateful that he did not follow the ways of the world, but called us to follow his ways. May we draw saving comfort from this humility. May we walk in his humble, sacrificial ways today before others who need such sacrifice, and before a world that needs so desperately to appreciate the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the magnificence of Christ's humility and his sacrifice. Lord, we recognize the days in which we live are days where you call your people to sacrificial living at any time. Perhaps we're very mindful of it now. Lord, whatever times they might be, may we recognize that there is this calling to be sacrificial in such a way that is like Christ, but is inspired by Christ as well. And when sacrificing might be hard for us, because we know that we're giving up things we love, may we be able to have the vision to see what Christ gave up for us, so that we might show forth how much we appreciate what he did, even though what we do pales in comparison to what he did for us. May we appreciate his sacrifice and reflect it always. We'd ask that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. 348 is our song of response. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. And we'll sing the three stanzas of that hymn. Having sung that song of application, we take great joy and delight in knowing that no matter where we are or what occurs, we can be resting assured that Christ is with us wherever we go. May we know that blessing as we leave this place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. And we'll sing verse 1 of 325 as our concluding doxology. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.